If you would turn your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 8. I'm going to share something with you today that I believe requires a qualification up front. Sometimes you have to, you know, just kind of prepare people for what you're endeavoring to say. And let me just share a couple of things about this. Sometimes when you're trying to preach the other side of the coin, it can come across like you're nullifying the other side of the coin. In other words, we might want to emphasize some things today that maybe we feel are understated in the church that we want to kind of shed the light on. But we're not trying to say that there's not another side to it that's also valid, and hopefully we'll be able to kind of present that balance today. Also, I want to say that this is not a complaint about anything going on in our lives in particular, or certainly in this church, but it's something that I believe we can identify as a problem in Christendom sometimes, and particularly in our charismatic Pentecostal type community, which is so big on the Spirit of God moving in and doing something on the moment, and we thank God for those times where He does that. But how many of you know we are in this for the long haul? How many of you are in this for the long haul? And how many of you know that you cannot learn to live on just those high moments of life? You've got to have something that's in your life that helps you to be sustained from day to day and continuously progress and move upward in your life with Christ. So today what I'm going to preach on, I'm just simply calling it events versus process. And let me just tell you up front, I ripped that off completely from another preacher. And actually it was someone else sharing some of these thoughts that kind of helped to consolidate some of the convictions that have been growing in my life over a lifetime of ministry. I've been in ministry for 30 years, preaching for 30 years, in pastoral ministry for well over 25, pastoral and traveling ministry for 25. So we've been doing this a long time. And there'll be certain things you see. Let me just say it this way. Sometimes you'll preach a certain ideal, but when it comes to practice in the lives of people, you see that it's not really living up to the hype. And you think, well, I know the word is true. There must be some key ingredients that I'm missing or that I'm not saying because I know God is right. If God says it, it should be so. If we're not seeing the results, then maybe we're creating some false expectations or preaching this thing a little awry or amiss from what God wants us to say. So I think what we're going to share today will help you maybe see some missing pieces in your life, I hope. And if something does seem to land right between your eyes, just look straight forward, smile, and say, amen, preacher, go get them. And we won't know that it's you. Amen. So John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I'm going to read it first in the New King James and then in the New American Standard because there's one word I really want to land on. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in Me or in My Word, and you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we've quoted verse 32 for forever. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But notice, there's a qualifier in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you abide in My Word, amen, then you are My disciples indeed, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now listen to the New American Standard. I just want to really pull out one word out of this particular translation. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue, that's the word I want. Say that with me, continue. Continue. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That word continue is a loaded word. It's a word that speaks of process. Something that's ongoing and continuous. It's day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Continue, that word continue has built into it the idea of the need for patience and consistency. Let me say that the real stuff of life happens in your life by way of process. Anything that's built strong in your life is not built overnight. It happens over the course of time, and it's placed in your life by a consistent process that you adhere to. How do you know process is not popular with today's instant-loving drive-through culture? People's attitude today is, if I can't get it right now, I won't bother with it at all. If you can't give it to me in 5 minutes or less, I'll go to somebody who can. And they lose more than 5 minutes going somewhere else to get it. Can you say amen? But so desperate are we to get immediate answers that we can't think of something that might require some commitment, that might require some time, and God forbid that it should require some responsibility on our part. Because we want it now, and we want it instant. Our culture wants instant. So they embrace the big event, but they have not learned to celebrate process. And consequently, what we end up with a lot in our lives, in our world, even sometimes in our churches, are people that tend to be more superficial when it comes to their character and commitment because they've over-endorsed the possibility of an event and fail to realize and appreciate the importance of process. Let me give you a great illustration of what I'm talking about. I've done hundreds of weddings, I kid you not. I think for a while in my life, I was the wedding preacher because in a little community up in the northern Sierra Mountains where I pastored, I was kind of like the guy in town. So everybody who wanted a preacher to do their wedding would come knocking on my doors. I preached some weird weddings. I remember one time I went up in the mountains to preach this one wedding and it was actually, can I just put it this way, it was a bunch of Caucasian people, but evidently they had some Native American heritage. And so they wanted to insert their Native American Indian names. So I married Gary Limping Deer Luster to something Running Deer whatever. And the only thing that made him look Indian was the giant Indian headdress that he wore in the ceremony without a shirt. Let me just say, I think alcohol helped them arrive at this decision. But anyway, I met them in the mountains. I did the wedding. I met some nice people and got out of there before the banjos began to play. Can you say amen? But I've done a lot of weddings in my time. And let me say this about event versus process. There are people that will spend thousands upon thousands of dollars on the wedding, but not spend one moment to invest in a marriage. And how many of you know, as wonderful as the event might be, it does not replace the importance of process to build a strong and lasting marriage. Can you say amen? Process does not appeal to the flesh. Process does not promise instant gratification. And process requires commitment. And like I said, unfortunately, sometimes the same cultural mindset can infiltrate into the church in more ways than one. So much of our Christian life overestimates the power of a particular event, and we fail to appreciate the importance of process. Oftentimes, our whole church culture becomes more event-based than process-driven. So consequently, when the big event fails to deliver the promises that it had made, many believers walk away from the Lord rather than committing to a process that will bring ultimate victory to their life. Now, we'll get specific about some things in a little while, but let me just say this has become pandemic in our culture. It's everywhere in our Christian culture. We want the big event. We want the big name speaker. We want the touch from God at the conference. And we want that laying on of hands moment that's going to solve all of our problems in an instant of time. Can you say amen? So what happens is we end up living from event to event in much of the church rather than appreciating the importance of the slower, day-by-day, step-by-step progress that process brings into our lives. And what inevitably happens is that when our overinflated expectations surrounding that event are shattered, when the problems don't magically disappear or they reappear after the sugar rush nature of the event is over, we get discouraged. Because those feelings will pass. No event is going to change your life by itself. At best, it'll point you in the right direction. It'll provide a momentary breakthrough, and we praise God for that. Or it will be the catalyst that starts a process toward victory in your life. Why is this? Very simply, because process is how the kingdom of heaven works. I'm going to just read you one verse that's really the tip of the iceberg that reveals this to us. You don't have to turn there with me, but let me just read you Mark 4:26 and say up front that this is one verse in a whole chapter that's really saying the same thing. Jesus said this. It says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Can you see already this is not going to be quick? Because the way the kingdom functions, and really this is just one momentary statement, as I said, Mark is about a chapter with about three parables that fill up that chapter that talk about seed time and harvest, revealing the way that the kingdom functions. If you want something in your life, you plant a seed, you water that seed diligently, and it begins to become cultivated in your life. That's the way the kingdom works. Can you say amen? It's a process. Now, I want to be clear. You can have an experience that brings breakthrough into your life. You can have an event that does something tremendous for you. But you're still going to need the process in your life to maintain the ground that you gained through that momentary experience. For example, the new birth is an event. How important is that event? But you and I both know that any birth, whether it's natural or spiritual, is not an end in itself. Rather, it's just the beginning of a process that never ends throughout the rest of our lives. Nowhere did Jesus say, go and make converts, go and make spiritual babies. He said, go and make disciples. And that requires a process that we have a responsibility to share with the individual that's becoming a disciple. Can you say amen? Remember years ago, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, we were going to Bible school, and I remember him sharing this story. He said when he was a young pastor, he had, like myself, been raised initially among the Southern Baptists, which I had too. Then he was filled with the Holy Spirit the way I was. I was filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. It was a great way for God to say, fooled you. and it was an awakening moment in my life. It was an experience that started a process, you could say, in my life that continues today. In fact, almost everything that has become significant in my life, probably started that day. So the event was the spark of a process. Had I left that event alone though, and as many have, and just looked back and said, wow, I had a day back there. Boy, it meant a lot. But what difference is it making in my life today if I don't continue with a process? Can you see what I'm saying? But Brother Hagin said that, you know, he had come into the full gospel circles and he began pastoring a church somewhere in Texas. And he said they had a Saturday night service. He said, I hated that Saturday night service. He said, because I wanted to use that time to prepare for my Sunday morning service, because that was the primary service where everybody would come. And I wanted to use that time to be, you know, prepared and be ready to really feed God's people. He said, but they thought more of that Saturday night service than they did the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, there was no chance they were going to cancel that service. So he said, having come into Pentecost, I thought, I have a great idea. We'll have loosening services. And whatever folk are bound by, and you know, some of you think, well, what's wrong with that? We'll have loosening services. We'll come and we'll worship God and we'll preach a little bit, get people all hyped up. We'll have hands on them. We'll get them loose, whatever bondage they got. So the problem was, I live with those people and pastors do. And he said, I'd realized that when I was picking cotton with them on their farms on Monday morning, there was no difference in their lives than there was on Friday night before we had the loosening service when they fell on the ground and flopped. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've laid hands on many people and seen them receive a touch from God. But what he was saying is it didn't ultimately make a change in their lives. He said, we continued on with that for 6 months. And so he said, after I saw it wasn't working, we made a change. Said instead we call them get free services. You know, I guess if we change the name, maybe that's going to help. So he said we had 6 months of getting free services. The only problem was the people that were bound on Friday night hadn't gotten free by Monday morning. So he said, I took this to the, because you know, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. Thank God for those moments where God breaks through the darkness, sheds light, amen, or brings deliverance, or brings a measure of freedom. Thank God for all of that. But that's not the end of the story. And how many of you know the devil didn't die when you experienced momentary freedom? So he said, I actually began to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. He said, on the third day of my fast, the Lord spoke to me and said, the problem with your meetings is you're trying to get through the laying on of hands what only my word will do. Amen. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, I've been in healing ministry most all my life, and it's interesting if you go back in history a little bit. Some of the great healing evangelists in days gone by would often travel with a teacher. I don't know if you know the difference between an evangelist and a teacher. An evangelist, he blows in, blows up, and blows out. You know what I'm saying? And he comes and he has the event. But the teacher is a process-based ministry. He may not get you there tomorrow, but stick with him. And then your results will be more lasting. Amen. So both are necessary, but they're different. And so a lot of these evangelists, they would come, and they're operating more, and you understand, through the gifts of healings. In other words, they're not teaching people faith and encouraging them to exercise faith in the Word so much as they are just kind of raising the water level of faith for a moment so that the power of God will come on display, and then through the gifts of healings, people would be touched in their bodies. The problem was, these guys found out shortly that many of the healings people received were soon lost. And the reason why is because the moment a symptom showed back up or the devil came back with a counterattack, they had never developed the faith to stand against the enemy. So what they begin to realize is that the event is only as successful as the process we place in there to support it. So what they'd begin to do is these teachers would teach in the morning during the week or 2 week or 3 week revival, and you had to go there and sit in the classes and be taught the Word of God. Why? So that when you got a touch from heaven, you knew how to stand against the devil. You knew how to stand on the Word of God because there was a process to support your event. Can you say amen? And what we need to appreciate is that events are wonderful as long as they serve as a part of the process. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but in many of the great evangelistic campaigns that are held, Billy Graham, go on down the list, Reinhard Bonnke. Now, a lot of these guys have learned, and it's not quite like this, but it used to be very common knowledge that the percentage of retention from the, you know, you see 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people come to the altar and have an event, have an experience. But go try to find those people a year later, and many of them had filtered right back into the world, and their lives were not really any different because there was not a process of follow-up and discipleship to help these people keep hold of what they got through an event. Can you say amen? Why? Because birth, be it natural or spiritual, as we said, is no guarantee of growth, development, or staying in a place of keeping your victory. Can you say amen? Go to Isaiah 28, if you would, if you have your Bible with you this morning. I want you to look at this verse as well. Isaiah 28, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. And Isaiah here is talking about this very idea of process. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. It says this, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast?" Now notice this. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Sounds like process, doesn't it? In other words, there's some things you're not in a position to hear yet. I don't know if you can appreciate this, but how many of you know there's some things you could tell your kids, but there's no groundwork, there's no background, no platform, no, what am I trying to say, foundation, where they can put that anywhere in their world. You know, if I were to start talking, now I'm not an electrician, but let's say you get some particular field of expertise, and you start talking to someone about circuits and ohms and all this, whatever that world is, if you don't have a platform of understanding or a foundation, it can't land in your world anywhere where you can use it. Certain truths, biblically, are the same way. You know, people want the deep stuff, but friend, if you're not founded on the basics, then there's nowhere for these quote-unquote deeper things to land in your world. I don't know if you have seen this or not, but if you've been around Christians very long, you'll see it. It's very adorable. It's quite cute. But you'll get these people, they're newly come to Christ, and they'll be reading their Bible. They'll be in, you know, whether it's a Sunday school class, a service like this, or just something that they hear someone say, maybe in a tape messenger, I'm dating myself, MP3, or on TV. And all of a sudden, they'll hear something, and they'll come running to you, and they want to share with you this deep, deep thing they've received. And when they share it with you, it's not necessarily deep. It may be quite profound, but it's deep to them. It's a discovery to them. Kind of like when your kid comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Did you know I'm a human? I learned that in biology. I'm a human," as though you don't know this. Are you? You know, isn't it wonderful how kids discover that we actually know some stuff? But what I'm saying is this, the prophet is saying, look, who are we going to share this message with? You can't just share it with everyone. You've got to wait till people have had time to develop. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Then you come to a place where deeper things have a place to land in your life. And oftentimes what we want to do is go straight for the, you know, for the deep end of the pool, as it were. But what we need to realize is we need to get ourselves just basically founded on the principles of truth, put them to work in our life, and engage in a process that creates maturity in our world. Can you say amen? You know, it's not reasonable really to expect spiritual babies to be able to grow and develop on their own any more than it is natural babies. Isn't that right? That's why the church is charged with making disciples, which involves a commitment to process in our churches. There was a book I read not long ago called Simple Church, and basically it was a very, very simple book. And the premise of the book was this, that the churches that are successful are those that have a systematic program or process of creating disciples, not just converts. Now that sounds basic, but I would say many of the churches today, in an attempt to capitalize on this quick fix, give it to me now world, base their ministries more on events than they do on process. Because events are exciting. They got lights, they got media, they got, it's big. But the problem is, if you cater people on that basis, the moment the event stops, they're gone. What you've got to do is sell people on the fact that if you're going to have continual victory with Christ, you've got to engage in a process. Because the devil will show up after your event. The devil will show up when you get back from the retreat or the advance or whatever you want to call it. And you've got to have a process that continues to build principles of truth in your life that will cause you to stand in the midst of a storm. Can you say amen? Let me just read this to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now let me say this. Spiritual babies can, to some degree, feed themselves just like natural babies can. But how many of you know that babies, if they lack anything, it's discernment? Babies will stick anything in their mouth. Any shiny bauble they find on the carpet has got to go in the mouth. Can you say amen? And sometimes spiritual babies are the same way. Amen. The newest, latest, fad teaching, doctrine, whatever, they want to eat it up, and it's going to solve other problems, and it's going to do it now. I always tell people, you don't want to have baby bird syndrome. Eyes shut, mouth open, ready to swallow what anybody pokes down your spiritual throat. Particularly in the day in which we live, you better eat with your eyes open. And make sure that what you're feeding on lines up with the truth of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, children live from event to event. Whereas adults have learned to embrace process. What do I mean by that? Well, children live from the weekend, to the holiday, to the sleepover, to the Disneyland trip. And all that boring stuff in between, you know, the processes of life, we understand are what brings solid, lasting success to our lives. You know, like going to school and getting an education, or like going to work every single day. How about disciplined spending and saving? Amen. Children are oblivious to the need for process, and thus they're highly susceptible to the seduction of instant gratification. And people who fail to grow up are the same way. They're undisciplined, they're naive, and they're gullible. Let me give you some examples. Now, again, just look straight forward. You see it all the time in people when instead of diet and exercise, they buy the magic weight loss formula pill. They don't save and financially discipline themselves. They buy lotto tickets, which they really can't afford. Or they don't work on marriage problems and invest in their relationships. Instead, they find that great new partner who's going to deliver on all their promises. How many of you know this is the way society goes today? And sometimes we even find those same characteristics with spiritual children in the church. Now, I do want you to turn this verse, Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it out of the NIV, so if you have a different translation, you'll still probably be able to follow along. But I think it's important that you kind of see some of these verses. Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at starting with verse 11. And I'm going to give you several examples of what I mean when I talk about event versus process in our lives. Ephesians 4:11, this is the NIV. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, before I get past that, let me just say, you might have noticed that the body of Christ is built up not through the apostle, prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, but as we equip each of you to supply whatever measure of gifting and grace that you've been given into the church, that's when the church is built up. So, how many of you know the difference between maturity and immaturity is the willingness to assume responsibility? So the church can only grow and be edified to the degree that we equip and build strong, solid, mature believers that are willing to assume some responsibility for the church moving forward in the community. Can you say amen? This is good news. Just smile. Amen. But we have to grow. We have to mature because it's not up to the preacher. We've had celebrity preachers. And God never intended for preachers to be celebrities. You'll laugh because some of you know me going way back, but I used to have people ask me for my autograph. I kid you not. They'd have a book and they'd say, you know, I don't mind signing books. Don't get me wrong, it's a little bit different. But I've had people actually come up and say, could I have your autograph? I'm thinking, sister, brother, no. you need his autograph on your life. Not an autograph from any preacher. Can you say amen? You know, I like what Lester Sumrall said. He said, a big shot's just a little shot a long way away from home. I used to have people introduce me, you know, when I'm going to preach in a meeting and they've heard maybe good things about the ministry and they start to announce this great man of God. I look around because I think maybe they brought another guest in. Come to find out they're talking about me. You want to get up and apologize for the first 10 minutes on that introduction they gave that was nothing but a lie. How many of you know we all are the same? From the standpoint of we all have to grow, we all have to mature, we all have to put, all of us put our britches on one leg at a time, just like anybody else. Can you say amen? And we all have to mature so that the body of Christ can be built up through the participation of each and every one of us. Now listen, going on, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now like I said, spiritual children want instant answers rather than committing to a process. And they succumb quite quickly to what I call quick fix Christianity. And there's a lot of scheming individuals, as this verse implies, that will promote that in your life. Do not think that there are not opportunistic people in the church. Because there are. And they will feed on that immaturity, that desire for instant change, instant quick fix. So let me ask you some questions. How do I get free from my depression? A or B? A, I go to the specially anointed minister who can take all my depression away with their depression yoke-breaking anointing. Or B, I take responsibility for my thought life and choose to cast down imaginations that challenge the authority of God's Word in my life. Now, I'm not saying you can't get a touch from God. But friend, believe me, from my own experience, I've had every major name there is lay hands on me, bind it, cast it out. Some people have had more generational curses broken over their lives. All their ancestors are free now. Amen. But how many of you know nothing's going to replace you taking responsibility for what you put your mind on? And if you're going to go right back into that dark hole, you're going to be needing somebody to lift you out again in another 5 days. You've got to learn to steward your thoughts and your thought life. Can you say amen? How about this one? How do I get out of debt? I know, I give my one-time gift of $1,000 to the TV minister who promises a 1,000-fold return to the first 100 people who call into the phone lines with their supernatural debt cancellation covenant promise seed gift. I hope you appreciate it. I said all that in one breath. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in sowing seed. But there are a lot of people out there capitalizing on your desperation. Amen. You're not going to give a one-time gift that fix all your problems. But there's a lot of people out there who'll tell you that. I've heard it with I remember one friend of mine we were talking about. He was talking about watching a particular minister, one of note, one who has a genuine anointing on their life. And he said, send in your gift, get your miracle now. That's dangerous. Connecting your giving to their ministry. And sometimes it's their ministry. Because they're the, what if I want to give liberally but to another ministry? Will I still get that yoke-breaking, debt-destroying anointing? Or does it have to be yours? Amen. Here's option B. I discipline myself in my spending and lay off going to McDonald's 9 times a week and put that money toward my mounting bills instead. Event or process? Amen. I was listening, I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day at work. He's also a minister, and he was talking about, some of you know who Dave Ramsey is. I think it's Financial Freedom Seminars, whatever. I would like to have that video series. We'll do that here at some point. I could use it myself. But Dave Ramsey, they were talking about an individual. They were $75,000 in debt. And because they put the biblical principles of wise stewardship into place, within 4 years' time, that $75,000 debt was gone, and they had $25,000 in the bank. Now, how did they get that? Very simply, they called into Dave Ramsey, who of course said hocus pocus, and he used his magical yoke-breaking, debt-destroying anointing. No, they simply put some solid, sound, biblical principles of good stewardship to work, and that ultimately broke the back of debt in their life. How many of you know we need to celebrate process and not get overexcited about a single event? Can you say amen? Listen, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be prosperous. I believe in prosperity. But I'll tell you this also, God has no get-rich-quick schemes. It's going to take faithfulness and diligence. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been times God spoke to me and said, no, I don't want you to give that. I want you to give a gift four times what you're counting on giving. And sometimes there are those moments where He will use an act of obedience to catapult you forward in maybe something He's called you to do. I've had that happen. I've had times where God told me to give a remarkable seed for a remarkable return. But it's not every day. And you can have a breakthrough like that only to get right back where you were before if you don't have a process to support the event that God brought into your life. That's all we're saying. I don't want you to think that I'm against events. I don't want you to think that I'm against yoke breaking or even supernatural debt cancellation. I believe in it. But it's not going to happen apart from a process. And even if it does, you'll get right back where you were before if you don't instill some disciplines in your life. Can you say amen? I think all of us have probably heard the tragic stories of people who won the lotto. It's amazing. You win millions of dollars and in a few years be in greater debt than you ever were before. And the reason why is very simple. They did not have a process in place to help discipline them without increased money. They were bad with money probably before. Now they get a lot of money. They're even worse. Amen. And then all of a sudden you have relatives you didn't even know you had. And everybody's your buddy. Kind of like the prodigal son. Everybody's your friend. Everybody wants to be a part of the party. But then, of course, when all the money's gone, they don't have any resources coming in. And now they've established for themselves an unrealistic lifestyle they can't support anymore. So now they're way more in debt than they were when the whole process started. Amen. Event or process. This one might surprise you. Listen to this one. How do I get my healing? I know. I just wait for the third Wednesday when Brandy Bunch preaches and lays hands on all the sick folk. Yeah, praise God for the event. But how many of you know it might require something more than that? How about this one? I take responsibility for the stewardship of my body, and I take time to meditate the Word of God myself to get the truths of God's promise firmly established in my heart. Event or process. We like them both. But one needs to be part of the other and not stand on its own. Can you say amen? Again, we're not against the process. I'll say this again about ministries. I'm not saying anything against big name ministries. I know some of those guys. I've sat under and some of those guys are spiritual fathers to me and I appreciate them. But I'm telling you, every one of them would be telling you the same thing that I'm telling you right now. Amen. And what happens is a lot of times people go from these big events, they go from one convention to the next, meeting to the meeting, expecting that that big name personality is going to have all the answers, solve all their problems, when the real answer is participating in a process. This is the stuff that drives pastors nuts. I'm not saying this, I was just a pastor, because I've been the big event guy. I was the guy out there going from church to church, and we were having big events, and our meetings were very popular. We had people that take their one vacation of the year off just to be in the meetings, because it was a powerful event. But pastors minister by process, and they realize that no matter how wonderful the meeting is, lasting change is only going to occur when you connect yourself to a process steadily in your life and continue to do the things every single day that you need to do to have solid growth in your life. Can you say amen? I think there's a couple of things that helped me during that time when I was the event guy. One of them was, we always encourage people to realize that we were just a dietary supplement. You know, talking about the Word of God being food to your life. I said, hey, listen, guys, we're just a dietary supplement. You can't live off this. Because we do Holy Ghost meetings. We teach on the move of the Holy Spirit, and about night three or four, all of a sudden the water level of faith is beginning to increase, and all of a sudden we're starting to see manifestations of the Spirit. And God would move and touch, but I would tell people, hey, listen, this is great. It's a high moment in your life, but we're going to leave. And you need to appreciate this pastor's ministry you have, because he's going to give you the greens. How many of you know everybody gets excited about dessert? But all you get out of dessert is a sugar rush that drops you lower than when you started. It's the greens. It's the protein. It's the nutrients that you need from the Word of God that you need to be ingesting every day and walking in the light of so that it can produce something in your life. And I think that's another thing we did is we always promoted the office of the pastor. I'm a local church guy. You know, when I went to India, they were trying to have us do all these crusades and things like that. And it somehow, with my gift and my ministry, it just didn't fit. I thought, you know, yeah, we could go do. And for one thing, crusades are hugely expensive. Especially if you're an American minister, you go over there, and of course we're from America, so they think we're loaded. So they think we're going to go over there and not only supply the $4,000 for the crusade, but that we're going to feed every single pastor that's come from every single district from miles and miles around. And a lot of my friends that I know, they do that. That's their ministry. But I knew, number one, I did not have the resources. Number two, I'm a local church guy. So I told my Indian connection, I said, you know what I'd rather do? And we have television ministry, so a lot of people knew about us. And I said, what I'd like to do instead is I'd like to go into some of these local churches and preach for these pastors who've never had a guest in their church before. So you're doing two things. Number one, you're encouraging that local pastor. You're bringing something to his church that will help him long after you've left. Amen. And you're not overextending yourself. Amen, by trying to bring more than what you can really deliver on. And so we would strengthen those local churches, and I think it was always a great blessing. Amen. I remember when after I was done traveling for those 6 years, going into all these churches, telling the people what wonderful gifts their pastors were, when I went to start my church in Vermont, the Lord said this to me I thought was very interesting. I did not see it this way, but it's interesting how the Lord perceives things different than we do. He said, for the last 6 years, you have invested into the ministries of all these pastors, and now you're going to reap for that. And I thought, I was? I thought I was just trying to make a living. I thought I was just trying to get a meeting. He said, but how you went in? We went in and we built up those churches. We strengthened those pastors. Not only that, but we didn't just have an event. We were teachers. So we would teach principles how they could continue in the move of God even after we left. If it's ever just dependent upon a personality, then to me it's a failed thing. Because you can't have all these different personalities in your world all the time. Like I said, I like them too. I listen to them. I feed off many of their stuff. But at the same time, you've got to have something available to you 24/7. And it's the Word that works. Did you hear me? It's the Word that works. And so if you have the Word of God in your life, it'll work for you each and every time. I want to kind of close this like this. I want to read a verse to you that probably many of you are familiar with in Isaiah 10:27. And this is something that really, really touched my heart and blessed me and answered some questions for me when I heard this verse. Isaiah 10:27 says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." How many of you ever heard that phrase? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. That's an event verse. In other words, we're going to have you come in, we're going to be anointed by the Holy Ghost, we're going to lay hands on you, and there's going to be an event, and the yoke's going to be destroyed, the burden's going to be removed, and the power of God's going to set you free. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. In fact, actually, there's other verses to support that. You know, Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus set people free through the healing anointing. Of course, he was a teacher too. So he also gave them process as well as the event. But the thing that I realized is that oftentimes we go into these places and we're there only for a moment. And you're only basically building up the people to receive now. And like I said, you're not going to be there tomorrow or the day after. And so you kind of leave hoping that whatever you've deposited is going to last longer than just the excitement of the event. You know, sometimes our meetings can be like Amway conventions. Everybody's rah, rah, rah. But when they're over, what do we really have? What do we really have? I mean, think about it, friends. Just think back over the years of meetings you've gone to and even great truths you've learned. If you did not, like we've been teaching about the walk of faith, if you did not commit to be a doer of those principles, where are they now in your life? Amen. We've got to commit to put a process in our life that will cause us to grow. So this verse, Isaiah 10:27, it's the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I remember when I was over in Austria and I was ministering over there and I used this verse one night. And I found out later I preached my whole message on a verse that's not even in their Bible. Because depending on how it's translated, this verse either does or does not appear the way it's written. Let me read it to you out of the NIV, and this is just typical of many other ways this verse is translated. It says, "In that day their burden will be lifted from your shoulders and their yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat." You think, wow, where do you get anointing and fat? Well, the words in the Hebrew are very similar. Now, when we say fat, you know, if you call someone fat, get ready to duck. But in the East, in fact, you know, on my side, if I go over and meet my very thin Indian friends, which I've done, they will look at you. In fact, one of them told me, he said, yeah, I don't understand. I had a pastor from America, and I greet him. I said, oh, you're so fat. And he was insulted. Imagine that. Well, see, in their culture, fat means prosperous, blessed. You've experienced increase. If you're heavy, you got plenty to eat. You must be rich. I know a friend of mine went over there to Africa, and he bought around a Diet Coke or Coke for every pastor at the table. They couldn't believe how wealthy he is. Then they saw his girth, and they thought, well, yeah, he's rich. So when the idea in the East, the idea of fat means you've grown, you've expanded, you've lengthened your borders, if you will. Progress and prosperity has come into your life. So when I began to see it in that context, I began to see something that we've missed. Because what we want is for an event to change our life. But really, what changes your life for good is growth. And I'll give you the illustration I shared the other night. I kind of got over on this a little bit Wednesday night and kind of gave some spoilers. But all of us have probably at one time or another either planted or seen a sampling planted in, like, say, you know, maybe a street, like in New York. They'll have all these, you know, you have the sidewalk and there so often you got a tree planted right into the sidewalk. You know, a little bitty maybe mound of dirt around it with some flowers and so forth and so on. Well, when they plant that little sapling, it's fine and it occupies well the space that it's placed in. But as that tree grows over the years, it grows outside its bounds. And even I don't care if it's concrete, I don't care if it's steel reinforced, that tree will ultimately outgrow its container and it'll literally lift the sidewalk, it'll break steel bands. Why? Because you cannot resist and stop something that continues to grow. And what I'm going to tell you is this, is if you're bound, if there's some area where you feel constricted in life, you can have us lay hands on you. We will do that. We will pray the prayer of faith for you. But what's going to ultimately bring deliverance to your life is just getting in the church, reading your Bible, being faithful to the process of growth, and ultimately, one day you'll look back and you realize, I just outgrew that thing. Where did it even go? And you'll look back in your life and you'll see the remnants of that yoke on the ground somewhere behind you because you've simply outgrown that bondage. And that's really where real freedom ultimately comes. I remember growing up, you know, I grew up, like I said, in the Southern Baptist Church, and I did not know anything about the devil or spiritual warfare. And I remember I was at church camp as a 9-year-old kid, and we were praying for one of our number that had not yet, you know, given in and given his heart to Christ. And we were at church camp, so we're all excited about the things of God. I'm a 9-year-old kid. And I'm sitting there praying, you know, tears and snot bubbling down my face. And, Lord, please save Mike. Please save Mike. Finally, Mike went to the front. I don't know if it's because he got tired of hearing us say, Lord, save Mike, or if he just got under conviction. I don't know which, but Mike went forward. But then I heard a voice speak to me. Maybe you've heard a voice similar. And it sounded like God to me. Sounded like it was interested in my welfare. And the voice said, why don't you go up too? Just make sure you're saved. And up until that time, I'd never questioned that I was. But I didn't know this could be the devil. I thought maybe it was God, and he was just wanting me to be sure. As though God doesn't know. But it was very subtle, especially for me at that age. I thought God was just encouraging me, you know, to make my election sure, to put it in King James language. And that created a shadow of doubt in my mind about my relationship with God. And then here's the second thing. I didn't want to go forward because everybody already thinks I'm saved. So here's pride kind of raising its ugly head. Well, I walked out of there thinking, well, what if I'm not saved? And that was a seed of doubt that tormented me for years and years and years. And so I would give into that and say, well, yeah, I better make sure. And so I'd pray. And no, I didn't quite get it right that time. I don't feel any different. And so I'd try to pray again. And then I thought, well, you know, I need help. So I confided in a pastor. And I know he'll pray for me. This thing will be broken off my life. And I kept talking to people. And the problem was, I was wanting an instant fix. And nobody was really giving me. Now, some people would kind of lead me to the truth. But nobody was really taking me to the Word. They're giving me a lot of opinion. Well, what ultimately happened, this battle really came to a climax when I was in my first year of Bible school. And I mean, you're getting the Word of God, you're getting the Word of God, you're getting the Word of God, you're feeding on it every day. And I remember I was really struggling with this. And then all of a sudden, one day, I remember thinking, I don't remember the last time I had this oppress my mind. And then the moment I thought that, of course, you begin to, you know, you kind of open the door. And then I realized it was like, I don't know how to say this, but it was as like the devil's leash was just too small for me anymore. Somehow, I had grown to a place where I could just, from an adult's perspective, spiritually speaking, or a more developed person spiritually, I could look back and see through the deception and the lie. Then I realized God doesn't talk like that. God doesn't hold people in bondage. Even if God had something to say to me, He wouldn't let it be something that tormented me for year after year after year. And somehow I just saw through the disguise. But there was no one event where someone laid hands on me. In fact, I'd gone into many prayer lines. I'd fallen under the power and came back all excited. And by the time church is over, I'm kind of going to my car with my head hanging down, because I don't have that long-lasting freedom. But what did bring me that freedom was just continuing to stay in the process where I fed upon the Word of God, maintained my relationship with Jesus Christ, stayed around people that were likewise hungry to grow in their relationship with God. So I'm going to kind of close it with this challenge to you. I already thought I was done, but I want to challenge you with these last thoughts. Instead of waiting for another year until the next event, I want to encourage you to put this simple process to work in your life over the next year. And I'm going to encourage you to do these few things, very simple things. This is not earth-shattering stuff. Number one, every day, spend some time in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, listen, I know that sounds so Sunday school, but if we're not doing it, it's not helping us. The doctor can give you medication, and the Bible said His Word is like medicine. Isn't that right? His Word is life to our flesh, medicine or health to our flesh. Well, if you take a prescription and take it home and set it in the counter or on your nightstand and don't take it, it's not going to help you. So I want to encourage you, do it, do bite-sized increments. You know, you don't take the whole bottle at once, right? So take some of the Word of God every day. Meditate on some scriptures. Start with a book. Make it basic, but start reading the Word, meditating the Scriptures. If you have a particular need in your life, if you're struggling in the love walk that we talked about last week, struggling in your forgiveness, find some good love and forgiveness Scriptures and meditate upon those until it becomes the engrafted Word which changes your mind, renews your mind, saves your soul. Amen? And you can begin to walk that out and spend some time in prayer. Again, if you're struggling with a forgiveness thing, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Take some of the prayers of Paul we've talked about in days gone by. I mean, go back to for that matter, just go to our website and listen to some of the former messages we preach while you're getting ready in the morning. But introduce the Word of God into your life on a daily basis and spend some time in fellowship with God. And listen, prayer is two-way communication. Don't be surprised if He starts talking back to you. You often hear me say, you know, the Lord said to me. Now, it's not every day that I get a mini vision or that God speaks in some kind of clear way like that, but if you put them all together, I would say on a regular basis, God speaks to me and supplements what I know from the Word by just things He speaks to my spirit. And sometimes I don't need any kind of voice or witness in my heart, just the Word itself will speak to you. I encourage you every time you pick up the Bible. You know, the Bible is a supernatural book. It's not like reading a textbook. It's God's book. He'll speak to you through that book. So say, Lord, as I open Your Word today, I ask for You to give me insight and truth and illumination that will change my world. And if God shows you something, if He illuminates a truth to you, commit in that next week, I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to put this to work in some way every day. And pretty soon, it will become lifestyle to you, and that's when your life really changes. So, number one, every day, spend a little bit of time in the Word and in prayer. Number two, commit to a local church. It's great to see the crowd we have here today. I love it when I see people come. I've had so many people come over the years and tell me, Brother Randy, I was so blessed, and then we don't see them again. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm just saying that one momentary blessing or truth that landed in your life will not ultimately change you. You've got to commit to a local church, and it's more than just coming and hearing the Word. It's about getting involved in a family, changing your social circle. Friend, if you're partying Friday and Saturday night with a bunch of losers, hanging around with some winners on Sunday morning ain't going to change your life. You know, sometimes you just got to talk plain. but how many of you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Friends are an elevator. They'll take you up or down. And you'll be surprised how some of your good buddies will get incensed when you won't keep doing the same things you used to do. They're not really your friends at all. Can you say amen? Number three, Here we go with this one. Develop relationships with other believers who are also hungry to grow in their walk with God. I think environment and context are almost... I cannot overemphasize how important it is that you put yourself in the right environment with the right people. It's just huge. Number four, serving others. Today we're going to go out and serve others. Others who have less than we have. Or just serving in the church. Amen. You'll find that there's a lot that comes into your life when you put your faith to work and serve. And then lastly, simply practicing biblical stewardship and financial generosity. You know, we talked a while back about tithing and giving. And let me just say, with all of these things, it's not going to be magic. It's not going to be an overnight fix. I hear people say all the time, well, Brother Randy, I tried that. Well, that's what's wrong. You tried it. There was no real commitment to process. I expected things to change in the event. And it doesn't really work that way. Why? Because it's a life of faith, like we've been saying. Amen. God wants to change your life. But how many of you know it was a process to get it where it is today? It's going to be a process to get it out. Here's the good thing about process, though. Process produces lasting change. Because while you're engaged in the process, you're also instilling in your lives the disciplines that help you keep the ground you've gained. And that's the difference. Things that are easily received are easily forfeited. But as you grow in your walk with God and instill the proper disciplines in your life that help you grow, that's ground that's solidly attained. Can you say amen? And that's what we want. We want to grow. Amen. Make a difference in other people's lives. Now, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I found that life basically falls in two categories. There's people who are living on the receiving side of life. We live in an entitlement generation. If they don't get it, and if they don't get it free, if someone else doesn't pay for it, they're mad. It's amazing how we've become that in our nation. A nation that was built on responsibility and hard work. But now we're an entitlement generation. We want someone else to give it to us. Sometimes people live their spiritual lives that way. They want to come and have someone make it happen for them, make it easy for them. And if it comes down to being faithful, consistent, that's difficult for them. Amen. So you're either going to be a receiver, or you're going to be a receiver who grows into a giver. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know it sounds, like I said, so Sunday school to say, but there's only a certain level of joy you'll receive out of staying on the receiving side of life. It's great to get a word. It's great to receive a blessing. It's great to be acknowledged and have something special happen to you. But I've had many great men of God lay hands on me and received a touch from heaven, but it can't hold a candle to the times God's used me to lay hands on someone else and impart a blessing that changed their life. And I'm just telling you that when you get on the giving side of life, it's a completely different level of blessing and joy. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Lord, I know that for some this was just reinforcement of what they knew already. For some it might have been a strong word that really challenged them in some areas. And Father God, we want everyone to understand, and we want your Spirit simply to minister to them. We don't want anybody feeling condemnation about anything in their lives, but we do want to be provoked to change, because we know that any message is only as good as the change that it brings in our lives. So Father, I pray that we would be challenged to change in some of those sticking point areas of our lives. I pray that today would be a day some would make a decision to start a process of feeding on the Word of God. Some would maybe make a process of deciding to choose better associations. Others would decide it's time for me not to just be a receiver, but to begin to serve and sow and invest into the lives of others. Father, wherever we are in all of this, I pray that we would take a step forward so that we can mature and grow into the people you've called us to be. Lord, I know that only disciples beget disciples. Only mature Christians can make mature Christians. So may we grow so that we have something to give to another generation, to another group of people coming in from the outside who don't know where to start. Father, may we give what we have away. And we know that as we do, more will come to us so that we might continue to grow in our ability to be a blessing to others in our world. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I just want to ask this before we receive our offering this morning. Maybe there's someone here today, and you've heard all this, but really where you are is in that point of needing to make a definitive decision to follow Jesus. It really is life and death, heaven and hell, people. And we live in a world that wants to talk us out of the genuineness of our faith. We live in a very politically correct society that wants us to believe that whatever is right for you is right for you, whatever is right for me is right for me. But friends, there is an objective, absolute truth. God loves us even though we're sinners. Sent Jesus to die for us to secure redemption so that we could know Him. In essence, what it comes down to is this. You and I, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. He died for your sins and mine so that your debt could be canceled before the throne of grace. Divine justice has been satisfied with what Jesus did for you. But now you've got to accept that. And you've got to say, Jesus, I accept what You did for me as payment for my sins. I identify with You and I call You my Lord and my Savior. And yeah, you just have to sign up on His team. You have to accept what He did for you. So I want to pray a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask everybody, just pray this with me. And if this is the first time you're praying it, I want you to pray it earnestly from your heart to the Lord. And then I want you to tell somebody. You know, Jesus said, if you're not willing to go public for me, I won't go public for you. If you won't confess me before my Father, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father and before the angels of heaven. And so I want you to be bold about it, and I want you to let somebody know. Maybe somebody you came with today say, hey, I prayed that prayer with Pastor and I gave my heart to Jesus. But go public with it. So say this with me, if you will. And even if you're just kind of coming back to the Lord, this prayer will work for you as well. Just say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I confess my sins. I cannot save myself, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that He paid the penalty for my sins, that I might be right with You. So Heavenly Father, I ask You to forgive me, to wash my sins away. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to You. Use me as You will. Do with me as You will. I surrender my heart and life to You. And I thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't He good? Praise God.
I prayed that prayer with you.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Good to go public for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.